Pray that we might receive from it now, Lord. Whatever it is that you want us to receive, Lord, whether it's just a minor point or whether it's the main thrust of this sermon, Father, whatever it is, we ask that you, the counselor, would speak to us. Amen. Have you heard the expression, always know your enemy? I think we understand that, don't we? I guess it's a military expression. Know your enemy, know what he's doing, know what he might do. Know how he operates so that you can more effectively resist him. Well, this morning, in this next 10 minutes or so, we're going to look at our enemy in our efforts to have a quality relationship with God. And for this morning, that enemy is personal sin. Personal sin, the sin that you and I commit every day. And we've been looking, haven't we, at the earliest of human times, the Garden of Eden and the years and the generations following leaving the garden. But from our passage this morning, I wonder, have you ever wondered what sin is like? What does it look like? How does it work? It's a good question. Because our natural condition is that we always have sin embedded into our natures. The Bible says that we always fall short of God's goodness in our lives and on how we live. We always fall short. So in Romans 3 verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And a strong idea of sin in the New Testament is literally that. That's why it says falling short of the glory of God. It's like you've got a target and your arrow consistently misses, falls short of the target. And that's often how the New Testament sees our sin. The target is God's holiness, and despite all our efforts to hit that target, we always fall short. Our arrow falls short. And what that means is that we think and say and do wrong things all the time, despite our best efforts not to do so. Now, when it first happened, we've just read, it was at the very beginning of the human race, involving Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were the first to sin. And the first thing for us to understand is it wouldn't have happened without the presence and the action of the devil. The devil persuaded Adam and Eve to sin. And that was our first reading this morning in Genesis. Just very quickly, it says in Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what Adam and Eve did was to commit the first sin. And by looking at that moment, when it happened, we can learn what sin first looks like. Because God had said to them, that's what Eve said, isn't it? Genesis 2 verse 16, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You must not eat, God said. But what happened? Adam and Eve went on to eat from the forbidden tree. So, we learn from that, perhaps our first thing, sin is going our own way, not God's way. It is going against God, ignoring what God wants. It is being disobedient to God's rules and ways. And we've noted, haven't we, that Adam and Eve committed that first sin because of the devil's persuasion. We use another word, temptation. The devil's persuasion, our temptation. And there's the hint. There was some other factor at play. Okay? There was something else at play in that first sin. And we learn of this factor in Genesis 3, verse 6. Scripture says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And the key words to note in that sentence are the words good, pleasing, and desirable. The point being that Eve found it gave her pleasure and personal gratification to sin. And for sure, our sin acts are pleasurable to us, aren't they? We like to do it. It feels good. But we know the immediate consequence of Adam and Eve's sin act, don't we? They were sent from the garden by God. They were sent away from God. And a distance was set up between God and man that has been in place ever since. But what happened to sin in the days and years after that first sin? Well, we know that people spread out from the garden in an eastwards direction, taking sin with them in their natures. And sin began to take on a form that had not been seen in the garden. It took on the form of violence. It started immediately with Cain murdering Abel in Genesis 4, verse 8. And then one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, writes this poem to his wives that shows how he, in a sense, was even more violent. We've read this before, haven't we? In Genesis 4, verse 23, we read, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Violence was increasing. And we know, we've read this in previous Sundays, haven't we? We read in Genesis 6, verse 11. The scripture tells us, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. You know, it was not surprising, or it isn't surprising, that the emergence of violence in the nature of sin should quickly develop in those earliest of days. And it's because of something Jesus said in our second reading in John 8, verse 44, where we read, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Here it is. He was a murderer from the beginning. So we shouldn't really be surprised to learn again that personal sin is is going our own way, not God's way, yeah, sure, and seeking pleasure in a way we shouldn't, but maybe learning that the earliest form of human sin was violence might be more of a surprise to us. But maybe that was included in the influence of the devil, as Jesus said. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. So one of his earliest influences on the human condition was to cause Cain to murder Abel. And we've been reflecting on this recently, haven't we, as we looked through this period in time. But that word violence, what does it really represent? What is violence exactly? Well, in this context, violence is harm perpetrated against another person. It's human and relational in form. It's harming or abusing another. It's exercising control and power over another. Any children are still here? It's bullying. It's being aggressive towards another. And because of this, the opposite of violence is caring and helping and being kind to another person. You know, the Bible also refers or links violence and wickedness closely together. So in Psalm 7 verse 9, we read, it says, "Bring to an end the violence of the wicked." Bring to an end the violence of the wicked. It can be physical in nature, like hitting and striking. It involves the intention to harm another person and inflict damage upon them. Proverbs 29 verse 7. You've heard me say this before, but the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. But why should we look at the nature of the earliest forms of sin? It's because of what I said at the beginning. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. And your enemy, my enemy, is our sin is at work in us every day that we're alive. And really, we need to know how it works in us so that we can begin to defend against it. Know your enemy. Because the better we know our sin, the better we can begin, with God's help, to do something about it. We can fight it with the resources of God at our disposal. And you know, resisting sin, you and me, resisting sin and evil in our lives is vital to us being right with God, and it's vital to being filled fully with the Holy Spirit. We cannot be filled fully with the Holy Spirit if we're filled already with other stuff. If we're filled with sin, we can't be fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Quite literally, there isn't the room. So we can learn from today two things about our personal sin. That the devil is actively trying to influence and persuade and tempt you and me to sin. He did it to Jesus for 40 days and nights. Read about it in Mark 1 verse 12 and elsewhere. So you can bet he will do it to us. And we do find sin pleasing and attractive, as did Eve, as did Adam. We have to accept that. So in a sense, be encouraged in your fight against sin. Don't give up. There's nothing wrong with you and me if if we find sin pleasurable and attractive, because it is. That's how it was designed. And know that the devil will target you and me with temptations and persuasions to sin. That's the way he's always worked. Read James chapter 1 if you want to know more about how sin works in our lives and how God helps us to overcome sin. But in your and my effort to resist sin and not sin, hear these words of encouragement from Scripture, and I will end here. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 4 to 6. The author says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we read, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out